my heart and where my heart is right now. And you know what the need is, Lord? I don't need to articulate that. So I pray, Lord, you just forgive me and cleanse me of any thoughts that I shouldn't have in my head. And thank you, Lord, that you are so wonderful and you're so merciful and your grace is just abounds in us. And Lord, so I thank you, Lord, I can preach this message, Lord, to bring you glory and honor. And I thank you for the privilege of doing so, Lord. And I pray that this message will just open up our hearts to a nugget or two that you have for us today, then we can apply it to our lives. And I just thank you, Jesus, and give you praise in your name. Amen. Now I'm feeling better. So, okay, here we go. So let's go have breakfast. That. A man was in a restaurant, and so he ordered, and his order came, and so the waitress comes back to the table, and he says, "Excuse me," he said, "but I have a fly in my soup." And the waitress responded, "For $2.95, what did you expect? Duck?" Got to think about that, right? You know, in the Gospel of John, we find the long-expected life of the world, and he has come. The one who created everything, the one Jesus who came to this world, to this earth, and took on all the vulnerability of us, of human nature, of human flesh. The one who loves us so much that he was motivated to die for all of us on that cross, and of course to give us and offer us the gift of eternal life, you know. And we put all that together and we realize just how fragile we are, but just how awesome and great God is. So within the confines of these truths, we find the Gospel of John. And we're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning. And in this Gospel includes some miraculous signs that speaks to Jesus' love-giving purpose and also his awesome mission on this earth for us. So with all of these signs, now John calls them signs. We say they're miracles. Jesus turned the water into wine or healing. But John tends to use the word signs in his narrative. So to follow John's narrative, we're going to look at some of these miraculous signs that we find. And our first one, I'm going to be doing this probably up until my last Sunday that we're here. God just laid this on my heart, so I wanted to share this, some of these signs with you. And the first one is Jesus turning the water into wine. And if you look at the second chapter in John, verses 1 through 11. And my first thought, I thought about that. I'm going to put surprise in there. And I'm going to let you know why I put that in a moment here. But I'm going to look at verses 1 and 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. Now, this is my surprise. Who would have thought that the creator of the world, our Savior, you know, and his majesty, his perfection, who he is, would perform his first public miracle, not in the temple, not surrounded by dignitaries, but in a home, a Jewish family in Cana, in the Galilean territory. But Jesus was never about, in my world, pomp and circumstance. Rather, Jesus was, I feel, just a down-to-earth people person. Yes, our Lord and our Savior, but man, he could really speak to the common person so extremely well. And then notice here, who's at this wedding? Jesus' mother. She's there, and evidently she plays some role, some part in this wedding. Look at verse 2. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. I want to throw that in there because we know with weddings, you get out, you know, the bride and the groom, all of a sudden they say, okay, who's going to come to the wedding? So then they start. It's amazing how many times I've worked with young people in weddings. They might start out with a list of 300 people. And then after a period of time, then they kind of weed it down to how many they want. We know that Jesus obviously and his disciples knew this family because they were, obviously, they were invited to this. Now, I'm thinking out here, most of us, we just announced a wedding that's coming up. A couple's getting married. Isn't that sweet? That is wonderful. And maybe think about when you were married, your wedding, or when your children were getting married and all the festivities around that wedding. My last was marrying my granddaughter for me. And just going back to the rehearsal dinner where it's there, that's an opportunity for both families, both sides now to really get to know each other better as you have some fun festivities, maybe play a game or two, whatever it is. And but then we're all waiting for the big day, the wedding day, you know? And what a day it usually is. Hopefully it is. And the ceremony, you know, is filled with the emotion of love and joy and happiness is right in front of you. One of the great things for a pastor is to I love to marry people because I love to have everybody up in front of me. Now we're waiting for the bride to come in with dad, you know? And I just love to see the reaction on both sides, you know, the gals to the guys, when she comes in and then people are standing. I tell you, Beck, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. I'm up there with my granddaughter, and she starts coming down the aisle. My future, you know, grandson, you know, he's up here in tears to my left. You know, it is a wonderful, isn't it? I'm not making fun of you. That is it's a wonderful emotional experience. And back in Jesus' day, weddings were also great celebrations, you know. But they were more than just a 20-minute ceremony. It wasn't unusual to have a joyous, noisy procession going to the groom's home. And there they'd have that followed by an open house and entertainment that would last for almost a week or sometimes a week or more. You know, and Jesus was at the very center of it all. Now we come to the tense moment. This is it. Now picture this. You were at this wedding, and it's a Jewish wedding, and we know the story, and it's all set up. People are there, they're gathered, they're having a really good time. And then we come up to verses 3 through 5. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine." Notice the exchange. How did Jesus reply? "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, now to me this is really fascinating, you know, "Woman, why do you involve me?" And then what does she say at the end here? "Do whatever he tells you," to the servants. Right in the midst of this joyous event, trauma hit this humble Galilean family. They have no wine, the Bible says. How shocking it must have been for the bridegroom and his family. It would have been absolutely disgrace and a social embarrassment to run out of refreshments for their guests. So Jesus' mother brings Jesus the problem. They have a wine problem. They've run out. You know? And I find that very interesting. Now, theologians, and you could probably take this and kind of work with this yourself and say, what did all this mean? He seemed like he's coming down very hard on his mother. You know, but then she said, well, you take care of it. Maybe perhaps in her heart, deep within her heart, She was remembering the mystery of his birth. Maybe she was remembering his unique identity. Because now we see here, we see a transition, you know, that meaning her authority as her son was now being passed. The torch was being passed. Is being passed to the Father. Jesus was obedient to his Father. I thought of that. I thought about us as parents. I look out here and see many of you have your children grown up, or most of them are grown up. And we've all go through that experience. Some of you, obviously, are still in that process of your kids growing up. There will come a time, and we know it as parents, when we have to let go. We have to cut them loose. You know, we feel like we've taught them, we love them, but there comes a point in time when, well, when they're teenagers, they think they know more than their parents. Most of them do. But I'm talking beyond that. You know, when it's time, you have to cut them loose. And you have to then kind of dedicate them to God. You got to trust them to our Lord. And maybe in a way, in a sense, that's what Mary was feeling. She had to cut her son loose. This was, in John, this was the number one, his first public miracle. And she had to let him go and do his thing. Verse 4. "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." I don't believe that Jesus was showing his mother any disrespect here, but he appeared to make a transition from being her human son to a divine Savior. There was a divine shift that was going on here. Then Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come." You know, Jesus uttered that phrase a few times before he came to the cross. But then listen to verse 5 again. "Do whatever he tells you." Jesus' mother seems to me to submit to God's timing by recognizing that Jesus was more than her earthly son, but was really the Son of God. Hello? Okay, we're going to try. I'm not giving up, Maria. I am not giving up. Verse 3, "Save the best for last." That's what we're going to do. We're saving the best for last. This is all a plan. I wanted to lull you to sleep. Then I'm going to give you the best for last. So stay awake, because here it comes. All right, number 3, "Save the best for last." Let's hear the drum roll. "Save the best for last." Say it. "Save the best for last." All right, now we're involved. Okay, pass the offering plate again. Here we go. Okay, verses 6 through 11. Verse 6, "Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Stop and think about this for a moment. Now, we can really take this down different trails, can't we? But with God, there's always timing. God always had a method, and Jesus always had a method of ministry. And so it seemed like every little thing had some kind of significance, some spiritual significance. And I see that here that I would like to share with you a little bit this morning. There was this purification rite going on in the Jewish law, you know, and those gallons, they was there because they're for the washing purposes. But some believe, and I tend to go in this camp, that this turning the water into wine represents a new age. All of a sudden, Jesus was coming out. Jesus was no longer silent. He was coming out. And maybe he was forced. I don't know. You can look and say, you know, he's forced to do this miracle. He didn't want his mother to cry. He didn't want the bride. They didn't want all this crazy stuff going on in this wedding. But Jesus comes out. And out of love, he's there. He's He's beginning his ministry, so to speak. The time of Judaism had been replaced by Jesus' power, his authority, his glory, bringing in his wonderful glory. There was a shift going on, and it happened. Verses 7 and 9. 7 through 9. Jesus said to the disciples, to his servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master." The master here would refer to like the head waiter or the master of ceremonies of the banquet. They did so. Verse 9. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom. It really gets good. You know, they're running out of the wine, and the bridegroom is really probably very, very nervous. And then the master said, "Hey, get over here. You got to see this." Okay. Then he called the bridegroom aside. Jesus turned the water into wine, but notice how it happened. There was no drum roll, no big commotion. It was only when the master tasted the wine that he knew that something special had taken place. He's setting it up. Now, how would you like to have been there? You know, if you were the bridegroom, you know, you're seeing your whole thing is going up in smoke. And suddenly he said, "Get over here. You got to taste this. This is unbelievable." Verse 10, and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best for last." How do you interpret that? Do you think maybe he called him over, you know, the bridegroom, and said, "Hey, how did you pull this one off? You know, you saved the very best for last." And the bridegroom, well, he's probably thinking, well, isn't it usually what happens at the wedding? That you give the people the cheap stuff first, get them all drunk so they don't know the difference, then give them the good stuff. Isn't that Jesus? He always saves the best for last. First, he saves us. And then Jesus moves us into this wondrous spirit-filled life. And then in the process, we grow in faith. Our faith, hopefully, gets better and better, stronger and stronger, as we continue to grow deeper and deeper in Christ. It is a journey that we are all on, and all of us trip up, all of us blow it, but you know what? God loves us so much, and we know that he'll always bring us back to him. You know, sometimes I think God just has to slap us around a little bit to get our attention, but that's okay. Because we're all in this together, you know? There are, Georgia, here we are. You know, there are some benefits of getting older. We're still trying to figure out what the benefits really are, but there are benefits of getting older. But I can really, seriously, I think for me that for our faith walk, are we there? Oh, no. We know we're so far away what God wants us to be, because the more that we grow in our faith, the more we realize just how much we need God and how bad we are and can be. So there's always that process. But I hope and pray, and I hope and pray for myself and also for all of you here, that your faith is stronger today than it was a month ago, that your faith is stronger today than it was yesterday. And I believe that my faith is stronger today than it was 40 years ago. But there's one thing that I've learned that I want to share with you, is we don't have to settle for less than Jesus' best. We do not have to settle for less than Jesus' best. That's what he wants for us. For me, the Christian life, really, for me, the Christian life is growing, is becoming more and more and more like Christ each and every day. And I've heard people saying, well, no, we're not going to be perfect. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect. But the Bible says to grow and grow in holiness, to grow in Christ more and more each and every day. Are you growing in Christ more and more each and every day? Are you growing in Christ in what you're going through right now in your life? Are you growing in Him? Are you growing in Christ even when you have difficulty with a neighbor, a friend, a Christian brother or sister? Are you growing in Christ? Are you growing in Christ right now? As you think about your future in this church and where it's going, are you growing in Christ? Are you putting it in His hands? You don't have to put it into, you know, a state representative of Assemblies of God. Put it in your hands and say, Jesus, let us walk this together. You going ahead of me, I'm going to follow you. Let us walk it together, because when you walk it together, it's going to be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. You're going to say, wow, I didn't realize how cool this is going to be. I believe that's what God wants. But we have to walk it. You know, for me, how could I sum up Christ for me? Jesus authenticates who he is by what he does. Does that make sense? Who is by what he does. God, I'm calling on you. I need you now. I need you, Christ. Hey, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. All we have to do, here's the hard part for us. All we have to do is we have to trust. We have to believe. And we have to act. And let His glory come in. There is nothing too hard for Christ. How many times have we heard that? How many times have I heard somebody say, well, nothing's too hard for Jesus, and I'm going through some bad stuff. My first thought as a human is say, be gone with you. I don't want to hear those platitudes. But it's true, isn't it? At the end of the day, it's absolutely true. It's all about Christ. I was sitting here thinking, we just come off of Easter. And there's something about Easter where there's like this little buzz that goes on. It just, you know, you feel good because it's Resurrection Sunday, etc. And people maybe have a new tie on or something new. That's their tradition or whatever. And there's something about that you get new people that come in, and which is typical, you know, the Christmas, Easter thing. And then the next Sunday, sometimes at pancakes. You know? And you say, painful. But it isn't. It isn't. If this is it for us, for you, right now, this is sufficient for Christ. He's here with us. He says, don't be down. Don't be discouraged. Because the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And when will that best come? That best comes when we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, when we experience the greatest joy, the greatest fulfillment, when we see Jesus Christ face to face. Right now, we have His Spirit. Right now, we do not see Jesus face to face, but we have His Spirit. And what is His Spirit telling us? Be of joy. You know, be strong. Be joyful. Be happy. Engage. convict, go out, serve, for I'm with you. And one day, you're going to see me face to face. Isn't that grand? What a thing to look forward to. You know? So when we get down, we want to kick ourselves or say, you know what, I'm not going to kick myself. You kick me. Let somebody else come in and kick you or whatever it is when you're down. Rejoice. Rejoice because God will not keep you there. Jesus said, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to carry these burdens. I'm going to carry them with you. I'm going to give them to me. Give them to me, Jan. Give them to me, Chris. Maria. Joe. Even Rudy. We love you. That's our loving Jesus. This is for me as well as for you. Don't get down. Don't stay there. Because Jesus has something so wonderful for you personally, your family, I believe, and this church. It's a cool thing what God's going to do. Because God is God. And he has all of this in his loving hands. All we have to do is to let his glory come in and let Jesus Christ do the rest. And he'll do that for you. He'll do that for me. God is so good, isn't he? He's so wonderful. Jesus, we praise you and thank you. And I thank you, Lord, so much for all of these wonderful moments, Lord. Sometimes we want to hit the big home run. We want the big moment, Lord. But sometimes you are just like, you're just there. You turn the water into wine. You didn't make a great grandstand play and say, ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to turn this water into wine. You just did it. Because you wanted to. Because there was a need. And you do the same thing for us, Lord. When we have our own personal needs, Lord, help us to see and understand that you can do it. That you can turn our water into wine. Whatever that looks like, whatever it is. And we thank you, Lord. And we give you praise. Just help us, Lord, to hang on to you. To hang on to you. In Jesus' name, amen.